You know, I grew up if you grew up in a very strict church, maybe you've heard this saying before: don't drink, don't smoke, or chew, and go with girls who do. Anybody ever heard that saying before? You haven't? So like about half of you? All right. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Well, I ignored that and married my wife. You know, that's a joke. That's a joke. I'm kidding.
I love you.
Now, she was a Baptist preacher's daughter, so we know how rebellious that she probably was. No. You know, I start that way, and we joke about that. But the truth of the matter is, some of us maybe have grown up in environments where those were taught, even though you will not find a verse that clearly articulates that you can't smoke, chew, or drink. And this is not an argument for or against any of those things. That's not the point. But my point is this. Some of us grew up in churches where those three things, chewing tobacco, drinking, or smoking, those were taught that those gospel truth right there. You cannot do that. That is sin. Scripture says don't do it. Some of us grew up in those kind of environments where they were taught as right or wrong, even though there wasn't a clear verse of Scripture in which to base those things on. Some of us grew up, and what I'm trying to say here is some of us have experienced legalistic church experience, where sometimes the man-made traditions that have been established in those churches seemed like they were on par, if maybe even in some cases superseded, what Scripture actually taught. And I'm just curious as we start today, just to see who we're dealing with this morning. How many would say that at some point in your Christian journey, from birth to where you are today, that you've been in a church that, at least on some level, that would describe that? Wow, look around. Keep your hand up. Look around. That's the high majority. You know, if no hand went up, I'm like, oh man, this message is going to hit go nowhere. So I'm sad that you grew up with that, but I'm glad because it'll make the teaching that we have today will probably hit home for you a little bit. So here's the question when we're done today as we walk through the first, I think it is 13 verses of Mark 7. Here's the question I want each of us in our own lives to be able to answer. Am I passionate for God-given truth or man-made traditions or woman-made traditions? Am I passionate for God-given truth or man-made traditions? We're going to look at something that will prevent any of us from having a passionate, joy-filled walk with Jesus, and that is legalism. Legalism. Before we dive in the passage, let me just define legalism for you. Okay, I think a lot of us, if we have any church experience, kind of have a feel for what that is, but let me just kind of define it. Legalism is attempting to achieve salvation and or spiritual growth by following a set of rules or regulations. Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with having rules or regulations in and of itself. But what we're talking about here is that these rules and regulations become the measure of our ability to know God or to continue to walk with God. That essentially, it's not who He is and who I am in light of what Christ has done, but my salvation, or some maybe not, like I get it, I'm saved by grace, faith in Christ alone, but even to my daily walk, though, they have reverted back to legalism, where we think that our relationship with God is rooted in what we do. If I follow these set of rules or guidelines or traditions that have been set up, that will allow me entrance into the presence of God. That's legalism. Jack Deere, in his book, Surprised by the Spirit, put it this way. I think he captured it well. The essence of legalism is trusting in the religious activity rather than trusting in God. It is putting our confidence in a practice rather than in a person. And without fail, catch this, without fail, this will lead us to love the practice more than the person. 3 decades of being a pastor, I've had wonderful experiences, all of our churches, but I can also tell you, after 30 plus years of ministry, that I have encountered, certainly on more than one occasion, people in the church who seem to be more passionate and concerned about the practices than the actual person of Jesus Christ. More about following rules than whether or not they were actually becoming more and more like Jesus in their life. And we can all be guilty of this. I remember as a young Christian, I was passionate, but I had zeal with no knowledge as a brand new baby Christian, as any baby Christian would. And I went off to a Bible college that was very strict. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't play cards. You couldn't go to movies. You could, this is how old I am, on VHS, you could watch a PG movie. That's it. I remember when Stephen Curtis Chapman's The Great Adventure, oh, I think I already shared this example. I remember that because, Jeff, you played a video. So I'll share it again real quick. I remember my junior year when Stephen Curtis Chapman's album came out, and we all got a message saying you could listen to song 1, 4, 7, and 8. The other ones sound too much like rock music. I mean, that was the environment. And I'm actually not... I love my upbringing and, you know, and what that did to help solidify me if it got me into the Word. Okay, so that's not meant to, but I get it. And so as a young believer who had zeal without knowledge, like I just took on all of these strict things in my own life and I thought that everyone else had to. And I remember a young lady was giving me a ride back to Elkhart because she was coming this way, and she put in her radio a rock song. I mean, bad enough if it was song number 6 of Stephen Curtis Chapman's album. All of those drums. But it was a rock song. And I did what every good, passionate, loving follower of Jesus did to the one who was giving me a ride for free back home. Could you please turn that off? That's very offensive to me. So listen, any of us can get stung with the legalism bug in our lives. And I'm sure that's not the only time that's happened over the years with me in my life. A self-righteous attitude that wasn't necessarily rooted in simply what the scriptures had to say, nor rooted in the love of Jesus. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, Mark chapter 7. It says, "Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." Now, at this time, Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, which was near the Sea of Galilee. The Pharisees, you know, it's hard because if you don't understand the context, you don't really, it's easy to kind of skip that part that they came from Jerusalem. Well, this was no small matter. They traveled 90 miles from Jerusalem to get to Capernaum to confront Jesus. That was their whole point of their trip. This was no small deal in the Bible. They didn't have Uber or trains or automobiles. They had feet. Maybe donkeys, maybe camels, but most likely they walked. Now, let me show you a map real quick, and I got to point to all of this, and it's the biggest I could make it. But can you see the white line through the middle? Are you able to see that? All right, from Jerusalem up to where Jesus was ministering at that point in Capernaum there, that would have been the easiest route. That's the most direct route. They could have made that on foot in about 3 or 4 days. That would have been the easiest. But they wouldn't have taken that one. One, probably because it's a very dangerous route. But secondly, notice Samaria is on the way. They would have had to go around or go through or near Samaria. And these religious, upstanding, pious Pharisees never would have done that because they considered them second-class citizens. They considered them half-breeds in their minds, not pure Jews like them. So they would have never went that way. That's why they would have went a much farther route. They would have either gone to the right, which is in the red. They would have gone to the right. They would have crossed over the Jordan River, gone up, then crossed back over the Jordan River and gotten there. Or they would have went to the left, which I think is greenish, and they would have went along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and finally got there. Now, this particular route would have taken them about 7 days. I want you to think about this for a moment. I do have a point to all of this. They traveled 7 days just so that they could confront Jesus about his disciples not being, in their minds, ceremonially clean before they ate. And here's my first point. I'm going to give you five. What a legalist looks like. And I want all of us, and by the way, me too, all of us, to do some honest soul searching today and to ask ourselves, is there any legalism in me? And here's the first one. Legalistic people will go to great lengths to tear down the spiritual reputation of others. They wanted to tear down Jesus' reputation because he didn't go by their rules. He didn't acknowledge their spiritual greatness. And so they resorted in trying to tear him down. See, legalistic people like to tear others down to make themselves feel exalted, feel better. Is there any of that in any of us? Church, it is my great prayer and desire here at COTR that we fight for spiritual unity here. That we are disciples that are known by our love. That if there are disagreements that we have with one another, and there will be, right? That we won't resort to name-calling, gossip, backstabbing, trying to tear down someone else because they don't agree with what we should do in the church. That we all of us just make a covenant as a church family that we're going to be known, as the scriptures say, by our love. Amen, church? Amen. So who are these Pharisees? They were the leaders of the Jewish synagogues. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety. In fact, the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word, which means separated. So a Pharisee is someone who separates. They separate themselves. From who? From what? Sinful people. You know, in their minds, they're holy. They want to rub shoulders with sinful, dirty people. That's what their very name means, to separate. They believed, and this is going to come into play here for us, they believed that the oral tradition of the rabbi's teachings had equal authority to the written law of God. And they taught that all the Jews should observe all 600 plus laws in the Torah, including the rituals of ceremonial purification. And that's at the heart of this passage, this idea of ceremonial purification. We're going to come back to what that is here in a moment. But in short, who were the Pharisees? Not all Pharisees, but many of the Pharisees in Jesus' day were self-righteous, smug, and they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's why Jesus was so hard on them, their smugness, their spiritual, in their eyes, spiritual rightness. These leaders had already went after Jesus, already in the book of Mark. They went after him for who he was hanging out with in Mark chapter 2. They went after him for healing on the Sabbath in chapter 3. And then they tried to discredit his reputation and the things that were happening, the miraculous things, by saying that Jesus was actually filled by an evil spirit, Beelzebul. And now they were attacking his disciples because they're eating with unwashed hands. Now, this has nothing to do with hygiene, okay? Which is good, because if the saying was true, cleanliness is next to godliness, any of us that have raised boys would have been raising the most unholy heathens on the planet. No offense if you're a boy, not in class. We've raised four. I know this to be true from experience. Most of them shower now, praise God. These verses are not talking about hygiene at all, but about ritual or ceremonial cleansing, which is elaborated in verses 3 through 5. Take a look. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing, the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Basically, the Pharisees believed that salvation came from ethnic separation, from keeping themselves clean from contamination, from unbelievers and sinners and those Gentiles that were not Jewish like them. So what does a legalist look like? Number two, legalistic people seek to avoid sinful people. You know you're in a legalistic church when the hearts don't break for lost, broken people. When that's not talked about, when that's not prayed about, when that's not celebrated, when a prodigal returns, if that isn't a heartbeat of the church, then they've missed the call of Jesus. And legalism, they've become a holy huddle instead of a church that doesn't just come to church, but goes out and is the church. That's why they were ticked off when Jesus was at Matthew's party in Mark chapter 2 with tax collectors and other sinful people, when he stood up for the adulterous woman while at the same time never taking sin lightly. I wonder if we care so much about our own reputations that we're not willing to reach out and spend time with people that those that from the church might know about, they might judge us for. Are we willing to spend time with the worst of sinners? I love the fact that we have a church that has been filled. I've lost track of how many people that have come here that have been in prison. Praise God they're here. People that have been homeless, presently even. I don't want a clean, safe, comfortable church. I want a gritty church. Where all are welcome to sit at the table. No matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. You know our saying, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Jesus didn't care about reputation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 through 19 says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man," that Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Notice this phrase, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." It's an interesting phrase. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. You see, the people, specifically the religious community, led on by the Pharisees, criticized John the Baptist and Jesus, and even tried to stain Jesus by accusing him of being a glutton and a drunk. But wisdom is justified by her deeds. In other words, Jesus would go on with his deeds and eventually his death and resurrection to show that he was the source of wisdom, not these pride-filled Pharisees. They were condemning sinners. Jesus was saving them. Come on, church. Which one will mark our lives? Not just as a church, but individually. Do we seek to condemn sinners, or do we seek to see sinners saved? What's our heartbeat? What's our passion there? You know, it's right. It is good and holy for sin to disgust us. But when the people who's sinning disgust us, we have a legalism problem in our lives and in our church. I've shared this quote before, but this is what I want the church's heartbeat to be. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Come on! I don't think you believe it, does it? Amen was kind of half-hearted. I even stomped. I clamped and stomped at the same time. That's a big deal. Jesse, I want to hear it. I want to hear a big amen when I'm done. All right? Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Amen. Hey, here we go. Hey, do you believe that, though? Do you mean that? So let's get back to the point of contention here. What exactly were the Pharisees condemning? It was the fact that the disciples didn't do the ceremonial washing before eating, nor did they bathe after going to the market, which put them in contact with Gentile sinners. These are all the things the Pharisees did and told the people to do. Nor did they ceremonially clean utensils, pots or pans, cups or bowls, which were all part of the oral tradition. We won't take the time, but it wouldn't take long to actually look at what the Bible, what the law for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, what that actually said about ceremonial cleaning. It would be really quick. The high priests need to wash themselves and do it a certain way before going into the Holy of Holies. But somehow, the Pharisees, out of that, created this elaborate thing that all the people had to do also. Not just wash your hands before you eat, but if you went out in the market and rubbed shoulders with sinners, you'd have to literally come back and take a bath. You'd rock all of your couches, anything where people may have touched anything, any of these sinners. This is what the Pharisees made God's law. Instead of it, listen, you know why I love God's word? You know why I've been preaching it for 31 years? You know, I write books about God's word. We have two more I just finished, praise God. Book of James and Book of Revelation that a publisher is going to be publishing. I'm thankful for that. Praise God for that. You know why I do that? Not for fun. You know why I do it? Because I believe in the word of God. Amen. I believe that it sets the captives free. I believe it's meant to release the burden of sin in our life, not add a burden in our life, but to release us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That's the mark of a disciple. Not how many rules can you add to the Bible that you follow, how strict you can be to what God's word says. No, it is by our love for God and others. They were ticked off at Jesus. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. Our sinless Savior went to the cross having fulfilled the only one in human history to fully obey 100% the law of God. What he, quote unquote, disobeyed in their minds was the traditions of the elders. These were the teachings of the rabbis, which had been written down over time in what's called the Talmud or the Mishnah as well. We go on and on. There's different writings for the Jewish people. But basically, let's keep it simple. The tradition of the elders was the oral rabbi's interpretation and application of God's word. They wrote it down and they put it on par with Scripture itself. I want to make sure that we get this and understand it. So let me try to modernize this for a second. Let's say that I decide that I'm going to teach and write down an interpretation and application of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, which says this. I mean, I know you all have it memorized, but I put it up here anyways. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so I decide I'm going to teach and write down how we as a church are supposed to live this out and obey it. And here's what I do. So I declare that no one in the church can be friends with an unbeliever. I further declare that you are not allowed to carry on a conversation with an unbeliever that lasts more than 5 minutes. If that conversation goes 5 minutes and 1 second, you have sinned. I also declare, as an interpretation and application of that verse, that you cannot live within 500 yards of an unbeliever. If an unbeliever moves within 500 yards of your house, you have to move locations, or you will be sinning and you will be punished by the church. A couple things would happen if I did that. Number one, nobody would come back next week. I would say it'd be me and my family, but my family wouldn't come back next week. Number two, you probably wouldn't have to worry about that because I will have been fired. And you might say, that's just silly. Really? That's what was happening. God creates the Sabbath, right? As a gift. A day to rest, rejuvenate, worship. And all of a sudden they come up with hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations that all the people had to follow on the Sabbath. I've shared one of them before. I could give you a bunch of silly ones. One of them is this: you can't spit on the Sabbath. You spit on the Sabbath and it lands in dirt, and you step on that dirt and it becomes mud. You just cultivated the land. You have just worked and you have sinned on the Sabbath. How silly is that? See, we get into all kinds of silly things in the church when we don't just simply stick to what God's word says. Because there's a lot of silly and wacky things going on in American churches out there that is not rooted in what God's word said. It is my prayer and hope, and I hope that I'm not guilty of this and any other person that stands up here and preaches, we are not to add or take away from the word of God.
Amen.
I love the way that R.C. Sproul put it. He said, they had turned the supreme law of God into petty regulations which obscured the majesty of the law of God. That's what legalism does. God's word and God's truths for our lives, his commands for our lives, instead of revealing the majesty of God and how he can transform our relationships, God's word becomes this heavy burden where we can never do enough. We don't think we've done enough. We think that God is constantly upset with us, mad at us. We haven't done enough. Some of you know exactly, I can tell on some of your faces, this is the environment you grew up in. And you know what Jesus said in John 8? The truth will set you free. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Not handcuff you. Not play a burden on you. But to set you free. To love the way God intended us to love. We got to keep going. Look at 6 and 7. And he said to them, well did us. So Jesus turned to talk. Here we go. Prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I love that Jesus quotes straight from the Old Testament. He's saying, you don't care what I have to say? Okay, listen to what the prophets whom you admire have to say about you. You sound good, but your hearts are far from me. Your worship practices look impressive to people, but they're empty, they're vain, they're pointless, because you're teaching your words are on par with God's word. You think you're speaking for God? You don't even know who God is or what his kingdom is all about. Legalistic people think they're so close to God and they don't realize how far their hearts really are. See, number three is this. Legalistic people appear holy, but are actually hypocrites. At first glance, people admire how strict they are in life, but when you really get close and personal with a legalist, you realize how unloving and how self-righteous they really are. They look good maybe on a Sunday morning. Go look into their home. Go look into the relationships at work. Go look in those relationships with people who actually rub shoulders with them. And what you'll get is an answer that is probably, really? They love Jesus? Are you kidding me? They're judgmental. They're uncaring. They are so prideful and self-righteous. That's why people who are legalistic, oftentimes when their kids grow up and move out, they bolt as fast as they can away from the church. Sometimes they do anyways because of free will, and they make those choices sometimes. But I want to tell you, there aren't too many children of legalists, of legalistic people who pour in and love God and his church because of what they've seen, what they've equated to God and the church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. An unloving legalist, smug spiritual talk amounts to nothing more than obnoxious noise. That's why hurting, broken, and messed up people turned to Jesus. He loved them for who they were. He embraced them while still in their sin. He did not condemn them. He restored them. Never, though, did he accept their sin. He embraced them as they struggled in their sin. Remember the adulterous woman, now go leave your life of sin. I've embraced you. I've received you. Now leave your life of sin. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The fourth thing is this, number four. Legalistic people care more about their traditions and or preferences than God's word. I can tell you over the last three decades, I have seen some people get more fired up about a musical style than any actual biblical truth. That's right. On both sides, by the way. Hymns or modern or Christian, you know, maybe whatever. I don't know whatever else is out there. 90s worship, I don't know. I've seen more people concerned with how Christians are dressing in their church than if the Christians in their church are actually discipling other people. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, do not add to what I command you, do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Friends, we cannot heap onto other people or our children. If we have children in our home, let us not heap onto them as spiritual rules, those things that go beyond what God's word is actually saying. We're not to ignore what God's word says, but it's equally wrong to add to it, to heap a burden of behavior on people that God hasn't clearly done. How many times have we heard someone teach, thus saith the Lord, when in all actuality it was, thus saith me? Can I be honest with you? I look back on those 30 years, 31 years. There's times I've done that. I placed a burden on someone else of a way I've applied the truth. That they therefore had to apply it that way. And friends, that's adding. It's okay to give examples, but to add to that. Is this making sense? Listen, parents, you don't want your kid to have a tattoo? That's cool, but don't try to spiritually manipulate them into thinking God is against tattoos. When you don't have scripture that teaches, at least not in the new covenant, you want to rip out of context an Old Testament verse for the Jewish people of the Old Covenant and rip out a verse and use that. Well, then you sure better never eat bacon in your life then. My kids, when they lived with us, can I get a tattoo? Nope. Why? Because I said so. I didn't use a verse. I said, because you're living under my roof and it's my rules. I'm old school parenting, man. I'm sorry. There is no verses about it. You're 18. You're out of my house. Knock yourself out. Get a nose ring. Get a belly button ring. Tongue ring, I don't get that. Nobody even sees your tongue. But whatever, get a tongue ring, dude. You know, whatever. A couple of my kids have tattoos. You think I care that they have tattoos? I could care less. What I care about is that they love God and they love others. Amen. That's my focus. That's our focus as we raise now four of them who are adults now and two that are still in the home. That's our focus. If we tell them they can't do something, we're not going to manipulate with scripture to do it because I want them to love God's word. I want them to see that it brings freedom, not burden. I have no biblical reason why they couldn't get a tattoo until they're 18 other than my house, my rules. Take it or leave it. I want them to love God and love people and love his word. And that's why we stick to what the scriptures teach. Amen? Amen. Let's end this. I know we're going a little long here today with adding some different things. But look at 9 through 13. Let's wrap this up. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit them to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now, we don't have a lot of time here, but basically Jesus just gives them one example of this. But to understand this, for it to actually make sense to us today, we need to understand what is Corban. Corban, it means to commit something, private property or personal wealth, to God as a gift. It is, I'm committing my wealth, my earthly possessions, my property. It's a commitment. I'm giving it to God. It's Corban. It's God's. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's. Now, that's not bad in and of itself. If any of you would like to commit your personal wealth to Church on the Rock, we would gladly accept it. Feel free. Here's what these masters of spiritual manipulation were doing. They developed a method of deferred giving in which they promised to give all of their worldly possession to God's work at their death. So if someone had a need, they could say, sorry, I've already committed all I had to God once I die. What knuckleheads? So spiritually stupid for supposedly being experts of the law. What are resources to be used for? Not after we die. I mean, don't get me wrong, you know, give when you die and what you do have. But I mean, while you're living. To do what? To help people in need, to meet spiritual needs, physical needs. And so Jesus gives this example. They said, here's what Scripture says, right? One of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and your father. Right? That means taking care of them. That means being willing to bring them into your home. As you look at New Testament passages, one of the ways we honor our fathers and mothers as they get older, as these Pharisees' parents would have been older, he said, one of the ways we honor them is to be willing to take them into our home to make sure that we're caring for them in those needs. Listen, this is why I'm very nice to my kids. We change their diapers. We're expecting them to change our diapers someday, okay? I mean, we were very nice to our adult kids, you know? We want a place to go when we're old. Someone to help take care of us. Here's my point. They were trying to look spiritual by saying, all that I have, I've already, it's all set aside for when I die. So that when someone, a mother, a father, has a need, sorry, I've committed this to the Lord. You see, the fifth thing is this. Legalistic people care more about their traditions and or preferences than they do about other people. They would rather be seen holy and righteous and good around others than to actually, in the shadows, love, serve, and wash someone's feet. I've had the privilege of standing before thousands, large churches, large venues. And I remember in a season of my life where I thought I was something special. I mean, I must be. Look how big the crowds are that I'm preaching to. And God has a way of knocking us off the pedestal we put ourselves on. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not saying this sounds spiritual, and I don't know, I hope that I really mean this. But if I'm not willing here at the church to scrub toilets for the glory of God, I am not fit to be one of your pastors. There are no rock stars. There are no superstars. We are all simply to be humble servants of God. Amen? And when we get arrogant and prideful and think we're spiritually too good to do something or to help someone in need, then we have lost the heartbeat of Jesus. I don't want an elder if they're not willing to scrub toilets. Amen. I don't want a women's ministry leader, a men's women's leader, children's ministry. I don't want people in any roles, a deacon, deaconess. I don't want anyone if they're not willing to scrub toilets for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Our hearts, that's really at the heart of this, is our heart soft and tender before God? Are we humble before Him? We're willing to love and serve as Jesus did. As I close, I just throw these out there because we need to get going. But I want to take these five, and I'm not going to spend time with them. I want to just throw them out there as a kind of self-evaluation. So could you write these down? Could you, I don't know if you have a phone, if you don't have paper or something. They are on our app as well. If you go to our notes on our church app. But I wanted to end with these five self-evaluation questions. It might help us see if there's a little bit of legalism in any of us. Number one, go ahead. Do I tear down others who disagree with my views? By the way, that includes Facebook posts. Yes. Well, now you got personal. Number two, am I uncomfortable around those who are far from God? Junior year of college, worked at the department store in the mall, Scranton, Pennsylvania. Worked with a very feminine homosexual man. Just telling you, at 22 years of old, age. Not a sin. He disgusted me. And I did everything I could do to not spend time with him or talk to him. And God used that to grab hold of my heart and say, how dare you someone preparing to love people in ministry, how dare you not love the very people that I love? God took me to the woodshed, and it was glorious, and it was painful. Number three, am I more concerned with how I look to others or who I'm becoming in Christ? Some of us, if we spend as much energy how we present ourselves just in the closet with the Lord, in the Word, in the prayer closet, cultivating that walk with God, if we put that energy there and became more like Jesus, we'd start caring a lot less what people thought than we do. Number four, am I more passionate about my spiritual pet peeves than I am with Scripture? I have bumped into a number of Christians over the years that way. Normally they have a verse of Scripture. The problem is they've twisted it out of context. And number five, do I hold to my opinions at the expense of loving others like Jesus? Band can come up if they would, please. If you've been hurt by the church over the year, you've been exposed to this. As we close, I'm going to ask the prayer team to actually come up again. Don't worry, we'll pay you double what we pay you. And you're like, man, this has brought back some painful memories. This has brought up some church hurt and pain. Then I want you to know we have a prayer team, I think, somewhere. Yeah, double duty. I'm sorry, I didn't warn you. Thank you so much. And if some of our elders and elders' wives would be willing to as well, that'd be great, in case we need that. During this closing song, if you want to just, man, just pray for me. Boy, that has brought up a lot. I'm still healing some of that church pain that I've experienced recently or even long ago that's still there in my life. Or if you've been the one that's caused some of that hurt and pain, you've wrestled with legalism and you just say, Pastor Tony, I just want to be released of this. I just want to let go of that. I don't want this to mark my life. I want loving God and love of others marking my life. I want to be someone who just loves your word to mark my life. Not all these things we've added to it to make us feel spiritual. Then come forward. Let us pray with you and help release that in your life.